Dave, would you start us with a prayer, please, in our class? Thank you.
Father and Holy God, we're so thankful to you for all the many blessings through life that you give us. And we pray that we don't take them for granted. We're thankful, Father, that you've allowed us to come to this place to study your word, to learn more about you. And we pray that we'll all live better before you. Please be with us through this class and help us to learn. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. So what was Moses commanded to do when God spoke to him from the burning bush? Had to do with footwear. Do what? Take off your shoes. Why?
Holy ground.
Holy ground. That is a statement to indicate the atmosphere. Whether your shoes are off or on does not determine holiness. Just like the idea of what food you eat, as long as you receive it with thanksgiving. But it is making a point. Well, keep your shoes on. However, in a very real sense, and in a way, even in a more advanced sense than the experience of Moses, we step onto holy ground. Because Revelation chapter 4 is the point where the real visions begin. And it's sort of like the vision of all the visions, because this vision sets up all the others. And everything so far, chapters 1 through 3, are setting that up. Because now the ultimate revelation is from God, and John encounters God on his heavenly throne. So this is big deal in the book. As we enter these visions section here, I want you to keep a couple things in mind. These visions, as we read them, and this is where there is a translation element, we are reading about things John saw. Could God have given us pictures? Could God have given us a film of these things that John sees? Of course he could have. But he doesn't. He's given us written communication that we digest by reading it, and then our minds are fired. Our minds are engaged that way. And so I want you to understand that as we enter these visions, we've already had the vision of Jesus in Revelation 1, but these visions are intended to be experienced more than explained. And though they are revealing truth, a lot of truth is revealed, they're also intended to evoke emotion. It's not emotionalism, and it's not emotion apart from truth. These are truths from God about himself, about evil, about God's plan and God's work and God's people. And there's much truth revealed. That's the whole point of the revelation. This is truth being revealed. But the way in which this truth is revealed is really intended to evoke emotion. And Revelation chapter 4 is going to evoke all before God's throne. So let's look at this here. Rick, can you read verse 1 and 2 for us, please, of Revelation 4, 1 and 2.
After these things I looked, and behold, the door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne.
All right, thank you. A couple of statements really set up this situation here. One is, there was a door standing in heaven. We understand there are three heavens that are described in the Bible. There's the heavens, which is the sky above us where the clouds are and the birds fly. Birds of the heavens, or birds of heaven. And then there is the space outside the atmosphere of the earth. Those are the heavens, the stars of the heavens. And then there is heaven, the dwelling place of God. It's the third one. And the idea of a door standing in heaven means John's being invited to this. This is an opening to him. And that he says, I was in the Spirit. Have we seen that already, that statement? In chapter 1, verse 10, right before John has a vision of whom?
Christ.
Of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. He had been exiled to the island of Patmos. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. What could that mean? I was in the Spirit. Think about it. What is John experiencing?
Rick? Experiencing a vision.
Experiencing a vision from whom?
The Holy Spirit.
From God via the Holy Spirit. When God communicates to human beings, he works through the Spirit. The Spirit of God is involved in the revelation of God. And we, after every message to each of the seven churches, the last thing that Jesus says here in chapter 2 and chapter 3 is that he who has ears to hear, let him what?
Hear
what the Spirit says to the churches. So the Holy Spirit is involved in revelation. We have the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Matter of fact, in Revelation 4 and 5, we'll look at chapter 5 on Wednesday, we see the presence there in and around the throne of the Father, Son, and the Spirit. So, how this exactly worked is challenging for us to comprehend. Like many things, we'll challenge our comprehension. It appears that he's actually seeing things in heaven. So is he actually transported to heaven, or is he just, while he's on earth, on the island of Patmos, receiving a vision of heaven? I would tend to think it's the second. But he's seeing things in heaven, but at the same time, he'll see things that take place on earth. But remember, the visions are extremely symbolic. For instance, as we get into this, evil is represented, and evil forces and evil influences are represented by ferocious, fanciful beasts. Beasts that don't exist on the earth. But these visions represent evil that is at work on the earth in beastly form, okay? So there is this extreme symbolism that we just keep emphasizing. Really what is happening is that this idea of being brought into heaven is going to set up the whole basis of who's revealing this and from whose perspective it's coming. He was brought into the heavenly court to see the divine perspective on things that would soon take place on earth. There are things that are going to take place on earth that are going to affect the seven churches of Asia. And what he's getting is not man's perspective on this, but God's perspective. Do you remember how that there are several? We'll come to this in a couple of weeks. Remember how in the prophets last year, there were events depicted like the destruction of Jerusalem or the fall of Israel. But they were just depicted in ways that it didn't quite happen that way. And what I mean by that is, armies invading and conquering Israel and conquering Judah, they were depicted in terms of creatures and things like that. So there are actual earthly things happening, but the way God depicts them is with these symbols and with these visions. We have a sample of that, a taste of that in the Old Testament prophets, and that's what the whole Revelation is about. Specifically from chapters 4 to 22, it's about these visions where God is depicting what's happening on earth, but it's communicated in these visions to emphasize his perspective on it. So, for instance, people of the earth may see this glorious, mighty empire. And they're impressive, and they have high technology, and they're very efficient. And they rule the world, so to speak. What God sees is a prostitute. That's what God sees. Who's drinking the blood of his people. That's what God sees. So that's the vision that he gets. I mean, think about it. Again, you keep falling back to Revelation 2 and 3. There's how we judge things, then there's how God judges things. And the way things look to us may not be the way things look to, the way they look to God. So that's why John's receiving these visions of the divine perspective. So let's look at what he sees. Ray Conies, can you read for us the vision? I want you to back up and read verse 2 and catch verse 2 and read down to the end of the chapter, verse 11, please.
At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. And around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments, with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder, and before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass, like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature, like a lion. The second living creature, like an ox. The third living creature, with the face of a man. And the fourth living creature, like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, O our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created."
All right, thank you. Let me say a word about what I encourage you to do. We'll do some dissecting in class. We'll do that with chapter 4 here in just a moment. But the most important thing you can do in prepping in this class is keep getting the big picture. And that's why I encouraged you to read the whole book, either in one or two or three settings. That's why I encouraged you to listen to an audio reading of it, to engage. Some of us are better audio learners. I'm an audio learner. I can hear something and pick it up quicker than I can with some other things, like even reading. And some people are more reading, you know, literary learners. And so, and think about what we learned this summer. Many people through time encounter the scriptures by hearing them read. They didn't have their own copies. So there's really a place for that. So I would encourage you to listen to this. And I listened to Revelation 4 this morning again, driving down here. And I thought, okay, I can do Revelation 4 and drive. Some of the other chapters I may wreck, but I can drive and listen to this chapter, okay? I just wanted to hear it one more time. And I can't emphasize enough. I'm not going to guarantee it does something for everybody, but it does something for a lot of us when you just hear it read. And so that's why I have you do these charts on the assignment. Take your own notebook paper and create a notebook and do these charts of what you're seeing. And by the way, Gary had some extra three-ring binders, and they're back there on the table on this side on my right. If you like a three-ring binder, to pick one of those up. Thank you, Gary. And but doing that exercise of the chart where you're like, this is what I'm seeing, and this is the impact it's having on me. This is the main message I'm getting from this. I think that helps us to visualize the big picture. So again, keep the big picture in mind. But let's look at some particulars of this chapter. John?
Dovetailing off what you just said, you correct me if I'm wrong here.
Or Jane Lou will. Go ahead.
She always will. It never says read in the Bible. It says hear, believe,
There's a lot of hearing.
Everywhere it says hear.
Yeah. There's some reading, but there's a lot of hearing going on. A lot of hearing.
It says read in the Bible.
So. Yeah. Yeah. The point of study to show yourself approved to God in 2 Timothy, if you look at that closely, it has a reading element. Okay. He tells Timothy to give attention to reading. And it's probably not just for him, it's for him and for his listeners both. Have you not read? Jesus says that.
Thank you.
Yeah. But there, I would dare say there are more references to hearing than reading. I think you're right. But hearing would involve both. But it wouldn't exclude auditory hearing.
Yes.
Surely would not. So, first of all, what is the focal point of this vision? Okay, it's in heaven, and what's the focus on?
The throne.
The throne. And the one who sits on the throne, okay? What's the atmosphere around the throne? Hold off on the throne and the one who sits there. What's the atmosphere around it?
Reverence.
Reverence?
I said total
reverence. Total reverence?
Sounds.
Sounds?
Light?
A lot of stuff going on. A lot of color. I had a good brother many decades ago. I was a young preacher. And he came out one day and he says, you know, when I think of God, I think of color. He was a good fella. And last I knew, he was faithful to the Lord. But I knew that he had a rough early years and he'd use a lot of drugs. And I thought, okay, maybe this is the drug experiences coming back up in his head. And then a few weeks after that, I was reading Revelation, and I'm like, color. There's color everywhere. I'm like, he was onto something. There's a lot of color associated with God, associated with the heavenly scene. Matter of fact, he even uses the term a rainbow, which is multicolored. That's very vivid there. What comes from the throne? What's coming from the throne, like in verse 5?
It's like a storm.
Flashes of lightning.
Peals of thunder.
Peals of thunder. Thunder and lightning. Okay? It's coming from it. What was done to the one on the throne?
Worship. And I wrote, it shows me the terrifying splendor of God's glory. And you mentioned it shows evil, the evil. I didn't quite get what you meant by that.
We're going to see evil later, okay? Or we're going to see the evil demonstrated in a similar way, very terrifying. But that's a great expression, Jane Lou, terrifying splendor. There is a terrifying splendor to God. Now, note what I didn't ask. I asked the atmosphere around the throne, what's coming from the throne, what was being done around the throne. I didn't ask about the one on the throne. How many details are there about the one on the throne? Okay. Not the details we would want. There's only two things mentioned about his appearance. His appearance is like what? Jasper, and well, just take jasper first. There are two minerals. Like, not that it is jasper, but it's like it. And note that the voice he hears about coming up and stepping into the heavenly vision, the voice was like a trumpet. It wasn't a trumpet. Watch how the expression like something or the appearance of something indicates a strain to try to describe something. In terms that we can understand it. So, jasper is a green or yellow or brown or combination of colors. It's also sometimes a red color. It's a quartz. It's in the quartz category. And it's actually mentioned in the breastplate that the high priest wore in the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 28 and chapter 39. It's in the fourth row, the jasper is. And it's also used to describe the New Jerusalem in Revelation 21. We'll get to that in the coming weeks.
And then the other precious mineral is either sardius or carnelian, depends on your translation. That is, according to the experts, a deep orange red or brownish red, again, a quartz-like mineral. That's all that's said. A rare mineral, extremely beautiful, even exotic in its appearance. But like it. No more details than that. And that we're told very, very little is on purpose. It's not like, oh, I wish John would have said more. John's revealing exactly by the Spirit what he's supposed to reveal. And I want you to look with me at three different incidents in the Old Testament where there is something similar that happens, okay? I don't think there are any more than these three. Andrew, would you look up Exodus 24? I'm going to have you read 9 and 10. Vince, will you look up Daniel 7? I'm going to have you read verse 9 and 10 there. Zachary, could you look up Ezekiel 1? And I'm going to have you read verse 26 to 28. So, Exodus 24 is Moses and the elders of Israel going up after the receiving of the Book of the Covenant, the initial law of Moses, and they go up on the mountain to seal the deal with God. And there's blood that's shed and sprinkled on the book and sprinkled on the leaders. And look what this says here, Exodus 24, 9 and 10, Andrew.
Moses went up, also Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. And they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet as it were a paved work of sapphire stone. And it was like the very heavens in its clarity.
Okay, they saw God, and then the description is what he's setting on. And again, a precious rare mineral. That's it. Daniel has a vision, and this is where he's receiving visions. And let me say this, the apocalyptic visions in the prophets that we studied last year, Daniel, Zechariah, and some in Ezekiel, a little sprinkling in some other places, they're either about the coming destruction, usually of Judah and Jerusalem, or about the Messianic age. They're not about the end of time. Just like the Revelation apocalyptic visions are not about the end of time. They're about things that would soon take place to those early Christians in the first century. So, actually, the vast majority of what the Bible reveals about the end times, and we'll look at that this morning in the sermon, is very plain. It's not symbolic. It's not symbolic. It's very plain. All right, so Daniel 7, 9, and 10, Vince.
I kept looking until the thrones were set up, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His vesture was like white snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was ablaze with flames. Its wheels were a burning fire. A river of fire was flowing and coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands were attending him, and myriads upon myriads were standing before him. The court sat, and the books were opened.
All right, thank you. See some similarities to Revelation 4? And note that it says him. It's like Revelation 4 says him who sits on the throne. This is not like some nebulous entity. It's a personality. A him. And there's rare minerals applied here in the description. There's light and fire. He's depicted as the Ancient of Days. And watch how in these chapters in the book of Revelation, there is such an emphasis on God who was, who is, and evermore will be, that kind of thing. He's eternal. So there are several like descriptions there. And then there's Ezekiel 1. Zachary, can you read that, verse 26 to 28?
And above the expanse over their heads, there was the likeness of a throne, an appearance like sapphire, and seated above the likeness of a throne was a likeness with a human appearance. And upwards from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw, as it were, gleaming metal, like the appearance of fire enclosed all around. And downwards from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire, and there was brightness around him. Like the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud on the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness all around. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard the voice of one speaking.
All right, thank you. What similarities to Revelation 4 do you see? Again, he's setting where? On the throne. Precious metals involved. Precious minerals, rather. There's that rainbow. There's those colors again. Okay, it wasn't a late acid trip for my friend. It was actually, he's got it. It's colors everywhere. Brightness, okay, fire, all those kinds of things. Those are three other examples where people got a brief, limited glance of the glory of God. And I would have you see that Daniel's, Ezekiel's, and John's were visions. They're visions. They're not literally in heaven. I think they're visions. The Moses situation is a little different, but I think one of the reasons why we have such limited descriptions and such vague terms is because humans are limited in what they can see about God in our present form, that kind of thing. But here's what we can conclude from all of these, including Revelation 4. God is glorious. He is indescribable. Again, watch all the expressions of like and appearance of. And he's otherworldly. He's not one like one in this world. Completely different. Yeah. Enter.
Something I find interesting about these visions, Isaiah's got one too, but they tend to spend a lot of time talking about the creatures.
Yeah, everything around God. Yeah.
Isaiah actually spends more time on the seraphim than he does on the actual throne.
So does Ezekiel. Way more. Exactly. All right. Good segue. Let's talk about who's around, who's described. First of all, there are the 24 elders that are mentioned here around the throne of God. Let's do some math here. 24. 24 divided by 2 is what?
12.
Okay. Any significance to 12 in the Bible?
Tribes,
the 12 tribes of Israel, based on the 12 sons of Israel or Jacob. And then in the New Testament, 12 apostles. I'm not saying that these are the sons of Israel and the apostles. Think about it. Who's one of the apostles? John. So he'd see 23 elders, right? You got me? See what happens when you start pressing things? You can't make sense out of them. And so then what you have to do when you're trying to press something to make sense out of it, then you have to start tweaking it, get it to make sense. But then when you tweak things to get to make sense, you've got to tweak other things, you've got to tweak other things until you end up with something that doesn't even look like what you've got in the Bible. So 24 elders, well, I think it is, you know, a point that you've got these 12 tribes based on the 12 sons. And if you look at what God does in the Old Testament, he creates his people from the 12 sons. He creates Israel from the 12 sons of Jacob, or Israel. And in the New Testament, he creates a people from the 12 apostles. He takes them, the Son of God is on the earth 3 years and spends most of his time with 12 men. He has encounters with others, but the bulk of his time is with 12. But what did he do with those 12? From them, he sent them out to preach his gospel and to create his people. The 24 elders represent the people of God. And the leaders or elders are there to represent the people. And I think this is talking about the people of God of all time. And look at the descriptions further.
with these 24 elders, they're sitting on what? 24 thrones. Do you remember what Revelation 3 said? Verse 21 to the church at Laodicea. 3:21, the one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne. We're told over in chapter 2 regarding Thyatira, if they would overcome, he would give them the right to rule over the nations. Do we understand that there are several statements? For instance, the parable of the talents, which is smack dab in the middle of parables about the second coming. If you're faithful over a few things, I'll what? I'll set you over or make you ruler over many. Get ready to rule. I don't know how this is going to work. Maybe one day we'll look at each other and say, okay, so that's how it's going to work. Okay. It will be revealed to us one day there. But there is a ruling aspect to those who overcome, who are the faithful. And how else are they described? They have 24 thrones. How are they dressed? White garments. Purity. Golden crowns. So the white garments is the idea of purity. Golden crowns. Interesting expression. We already know they're rulers because they're sitting on thrones. This is the term in the Greek, crown, for the victor's wreath. You've seen images of the Greek games, and the winner of the Greek games would be given a victor's wreath. This is golden, so it talks about its high value, but the crown they're wearing reflects not so much rule as it does victory. You were crowned the victor. We still use that term, don't we? We talk about some team that wins the Super Bowl. They're crowned Super Bowl champs. They don't get crowns, they get rings. They get trophies. It's the idea that you've been recognized as the victor. And think about how much is said to the seven churches about overcoming and being victorious and those kinds of things. So, these are representing the total people of God. And with these 24 elders around the throne are the four creatures. And note, they are depicted as living. They're moving. Okay? Isn't that one of the scary things? Is if somebody, you think it's a statue and it's actually somebody pretending to be a statue and then they move? Okay? Human beings have crafted all kinds of gargoyles and weird statues of unusual creatures. These are moving, they're living. They're making noise. They're speaking. They're giving God praise. So this is where it starts to get into that terrifying splendor that Jane Lou mentioned. This is nothing like an earthly creature. Now, Zachary read from the end of Ezekiel 1, and Ezekiel describes the scene around heaven, and it describes four creatures, Ezekiel 1. And there is something mentioned about them, about one being human, one being a lion, one being an ox, which is a cow in biblical terms, and one being an eagle. But the details are different. Are these two different sets of living creatures? But they're not identical. Revelation 4 and Ezekiel 1, they're similar but not identical. But let's not box heaven in, right? That's the last place you try to box in and limit. And both at the end of verse 6, this is a very brief description, but both at the end of verse 6 and the end of verse 8, what is emphasized about these creatures?
Full of eyes.
Full of eyes. Okay? Full of eyes. Now, some of you may know all kinds of things about these creatures. We were in a seafood place not too long ago in Lorena, and they had one of these lobster tanks. And of course, I walked over there and looked, and there was this one lobster, and maybe this is the way they're made. I don't think so, because I looked at the other ones. He had four eyes in the side of his face. So I looked at the other lobsters, and I said, yeah, they got two eyes. This has got four. Like, first of all, I don't want that one. Second of all, I didn't get a lobster. I went cheaper. Okay? But if you're in a lobster tank, you'd want all the eyes you can get, right? The hand comes in to get one of you. So you want to make a dart, you know, a dash away. But it was weird to see it. Whenever we see an animal with that kind of anomaly, it gets our attention, doesn't it? And there are animals sometimes born with deformities that get our attention. You talk about creatures that are different. They got eyes all through them. They also all have wings. But one's a cow-like, one's an eagle-like, one's a human-like, one's a lion-like. With wings. So, what an intense thing he's seeing here. But think about that. Eyes all over. What does that indicate? Eyes everywhere.
See everything.
So, what?
Everything with the wings they can see.
Right, and go anywhere. I mean, the wings are like helicopters, right? You can go up and down and over and, all right? So, I mean, a creature with wings is more dexterous than most of our aircraft. And that's how they are. They're dexterous. They can see all and go all. Again, all these creatures, all these living things in heaven are about two things: worshiping God and doing His bidding, serving Him. Even the idea of angels, all the seven churches all had an angel. They're like a minister for God on their behalf. So the idea of seeing is, if the creatures around the one on the throne can see everything, what about the one on the throne? Get it? And we talk about God being omniscient, God being omnipresent. The eyes and the wings represent that in a way, don't they? Isn't this fascinating? This is just absolutely fascinating. And these living creatures, what do they constantly do?
Praise to God. Praise God.
Right. They say. So here's a lion with wings and an ox with wings with eyes everywhere who speaks. Okay, that's even more intense, isn't it? And they're worshiping God. They never cease saying, holy, holy, holy. And there's something odd about the timing here from an earthly standpoint. We're told they're constantly saying this to God. But in verse 8 and 9, linked together, 9 tells us that whenever these living creatures do that, what happens? Verse 9 and 10. The 24 elders fall down before the one with the throne. They cast their crowns before him. They come off their throne and they bow before him and worship him, saying words of praise, worthy are you, our Lord and God. So, how is it that if the four living creatures are constantly praising, but yet whenever they hear it, the elders come off their thrones and bow and praise and throw their crowns down, they'd be doing it all the time. See, the timing doesn't work. Aha, time is relative in heaven. It's not bound by our earthly understanding. Just like we've never seen a lion with wings. It's not bound by our boxes here, our understanding, our experiences here. So it is with time. Time is relative in the book of Revelation. Remember that for today's sermon. We're going to talk about 1,000 years. So what? What does 1,000 years mean? It just means a long time. That's all it means. Don't get hung up on the numbers there. So, for what is God worshiped by the creatures and the elders? Like back in verse 8. He's what? Holy, holy, holy. And he's the Lord God what? He's almighty. And what about his existence? Forever. He was, he is to come. There's no end to him. And then verse 11, what are the elders saying? He's worthy
To receive glory, honor, and power. Why?
Created all things.
Okay. Now I want you to see this here. Look at how these elders are depicted. They're on the thrones of heaven, around God's throne. They're wearing these white garments. They've got these golden victor's crowns on them. That any of us would like bow in their presence. Then there are the four living creatures. You talking about intense and mighty and powerful and glorious. But these four living creatures and the 24 elders, what do they do to the one on the throne?
Cast their crowns before
him. They bow before him. They are submissive to him. They are in worshipful posture and worshipful words toward him. So we have the detailed description to some extent of the elders and the creatures, but not of God. But if they're that extraordinary and they're that glorious, can you imagine? No, you can't. How extraordinary and glorious God is. Because they're worshiping God. Now this is like, I just need to sit down. We just need to sit here and think for about 2 minutes. Just got to soak this in. It's incredible. So I'll say this, and we'll have time if you want to add some things to this. After this kind of vision, this launches John into his visions. This is the basis for the vision. The visions. There's not going to be any misunderstanding on John's part, nor as we read this, there's no misunderstanding of who's on the throne, how powerful and glorious and authoritative he is. And we know clearly already at this point from whom the revelation is going to come. It's going to come from God. So this revelation is from him. And it's with that anticipation, this atmosphere is pregnant with this. And I'm just going to tease for Wednesday night, chapter 5. John, when all this is like, he finally gets his breath and he looks and he sees that the one on the throne has a scroll in his hand. He's got a scroll in his hand. John's already been told, write what you see in here. The messages to the seven churches. John is an apostle. He knows that God has a revelation. And of course, who's going to open the scroll? So you talk about an intense environment that just gets even more intense. It's what we see in chapter 5. Okay. Questions, observations, thoughts? You're just struck with silence. We all be. Also, anybody? Questions? Yeah, Dick?
It's no accident that they say holy, holy, holy. It's talking about the Godhead, is it not?
Or no? I think hard to get around the three. Holy, holy, holy. Hard to get around the three. We've already seen the one who sits on the throne and the seven spirits. Seven means completion. See, we think of numbers. That's why people struggle with the Godhead. Three or three, it's not one. Not from God's perspective. Three can be one. Seven can be one. It's God's math. So it shows the holiness of God that it's repeated, but also, wow, Father, Son, Spirit. It's hard not to think of that. Daryl, Hedrick.
I was trying to remember, and I don't remember. It seems like in the first three chapters, doesn't Jesus refer to himself as either King of Kings or Lord of all the kings of the earth or something? And that scene with the 24 elders and the crowns, that just kind of, to me, emphasizes that point.
Right. He is over them. Yeah. He is in a superior position. That's mentioned later in Revelation, but it is in Revelation.
Very good. All right. Thank you very much. Looking forward to the next chapter.